Well, it is a sad day, but it is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And a good day to be together. So I would encourage you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Genesis chapter number 5, verse 18 through 32. Genesis 5, 18 through 32. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you. Our hearts are heavy. And we don't understand everything that you are doing. We don't understand probably anything that you are doing. But we trust you. And we don't need answers. We don't need explanations. We trust you because we know that you do everything well and for the best, even when it goes against what we think could be best. And so we pray for ourselves and for the family of Tommy, that you would be with Karen, Evan and Tyler, God, that you would strengthen them in a very difficult hour. I know what it feels like to lose a father. I don't know what it feels like to lose a spouse. So I pray that your blessings and your comfort, your strength would be upon them and other family members as well, on our church, for we will miss Tommy. But in Christ, because of Christ, we have the blessed hope that we will see him again. And we are grateful and thankful for Christ for that. We pray, God, that you would be with the reading of your word and the preaching of it. May you make your word alive to the hearts of your people. And may you glorify yourself in and through it. Guard it. Make it be exactly what you would have it to be. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 5. And yes, I know we briefly touched on these verses last week, but we're going to go back and emphasize these latter verses of chapter 5 this morning. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 593 and 5 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Those are the words written down by Moses, inspired by the Lord, preserved by the Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. The last time we were in the book of Genesis, we took last week off to do Resurrection Sunday. So the last time we were in the book of Genesis, we worked our way through the entirety of chapter number 5. And chapter 5 is a genealogy that stands in sharp contrast to the genealogy that is recorded in the previous chapter 4. These two genealogies that contrast one another illustrate for us the truth that there are really only two families in the world today. Just two. There's a secular family and there's a sacred family. And that's the way it's always been. Only two families, from God's perspective, only two families on the planet. And Cain and Seth model for us a secular family and a sacred family. Cain, the secular culture, Seth, the sacred culture. Cain, the material society, Seth, the spiritual society. And Cain and those who rebel against God, and Seth and those who submit and worship God. The line of murderous Cain is evil, and that line of Cain illustrated by Lamech on his side, who was a polygamist and a boaster of murder, and the line of righteous Seth, illustrated by Enoch, who walked with God and was not. So what we see here is that God divides humanity. Pre-flood, all of humanity is divided. Pre and post flood. Secular, material, rebellious, evil, sacred, spiritual, worshiping, righteous. And these two families coexist on the same planet, have from the beginning and will till the end. And we are revisiting this chapter because there are three things that I want to take out of this chapter this morning to remind you before we get to chapter 6 and look at Noah and ultimately the flood that destroys the world. So let me give you those three things this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the universal experience of death. The universal experience of death. 8 times in chapter number 5, you will read the words, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. What we understand from this repeated phrase is that death, since the fall, death reigns on earth. And this death of universal experience is the judgment of God on sin. Sin is not to be winked at. Sin is not to be toyed with. Sin is a serious situation, and the death of all of us is an indication of how serious God takes it. It is His judgment on sin.
All the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died, and he had other sons and daughters, and they died as well. And the reason they died, the reason there is death, is because Adam passed his sinful nature on to them. The same sinful nature, the same sinful principle, the same power of sin that is still dominant in human flesh today. Righteousness does not run in the blood. I think some people think it does. Because your mom and dad was righteous, you're righteous as well. Nope, righteousness does not run in the blood. At least in our blood. It runs in the blood of Christ. But righteousness doesn't run in human blood. But corruption does. A sinner can have a sinner. But a saint can't have a saint. Romans 5:12. Paul says this, quote, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So Paul, in Romans 5, teaches that death is king. Death is king over humanity. It has been, it is, and it will continue to be until the Lord returns. Death reigns. If God doesn't come back, death will overpower all of us. Because it reigns. And it reigns because of sin. Death reigns over human beings because of sin. Death is king. And the earth. The earth is full of graves, supporting the fact that death reigns. And all men at some time, at some point, all men, well, almost all men, I'll flesh that out in a minute, become subjects of death. How many? 60 million people at least die every year. 60 million people die. 2 people die every second. Death claims every one of us unless the Lord comes back. Death reigns because of one man's deeds or deed. One man's sin affects all of us. Every person is sinful. Every person is lost. Every person is doomed and damned and condemned to judgment. Everyone because of Adam. Paul says in verse 19 of Romans 5, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So because of Adam's sin, all men are condemned, including me, including you. By one man entered into the world. It didn't come into existence by Adam, because sin had already been established by Satan. Say amen. But sin entered into the cosmos. Sin entered into the human system. Sin entered into mankind through Adam. Sin is the product of Satan. Adam just introduced it into the human marketplace. And God gave Adam how many commands? How many? One. One command. God gave Adam one command. One! And that command that God gave Adam was the only thing that kept Adam in a point of submission to God. It is the thing, the command was the thing that maintained there's a difference between God and Adam. There's a difference between the Creator and the creation. And God has right over Adam to grant and to forbid. Adam's not God. So this one command clearly speaks to the fact that God is God and Adam is man. And this one command was to show Adam that's the way it is. So Adam's sin was in fact rebellion to the authority and the ownership that God had over Adam. Adam's sin was in fact an attempt to erase the lines of difference. It was in fact Adam's and Eve's desire to be like God. And when Adam sinned, this sin principle, this corruption, this decaying principle of sin entered into the entirety of the human race. And just like Adam passed on his posterior to his children a nose and eyes, ears, arms, and legs, he passed on this corrupting principle of sin as well. The Bible does teach us that we always produce our kind. Right? We produce after our kind. So sinners will always produce sinners. Are you with me? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, quote, For as in Adam all die, all men inherit corruption from Adam. We were there, as it were, when Adam ate of the fruit. As God views it, when Adam ate of the fruit, we were there eating with him. And we might as well have been there, because we have inherited his guilt and his sin. Death comes, are you listening? Listen closely. Death comes not because you commit sins. Death comes because you have a corrupt, sinful nature. And we know that because babies in their mother's womb die. Babies that are 2 hours old, babies that are 3 hours old, babies that are 3 days old, 4 weeks old, 6 months old, they die. And they die because they have sinned in Adam. And they inherited that sin nature, that sin principle, and they have inherited the penalty of it as well. And that's why death is in the world. That's why we are born dying. You're dying, you just haven't got there yet. We have inherited this principle. We have inherited this disposition. We have inherited this state of existence. And we call that, in theological realm's depravity.
In our hearts, in your heart, in my heart, we are liars, we are murderers, we are adulterers, and we are far worse than that. By one man's act, we have all been made sinners. Everybody dies because everyone has a sin nature. And everyone sins because everyone has a sin nature. And everyone has a sin nature because Adam sinned and introduced the whole mess and passed it all on to us. Which means, are you listening? We didn't have a choice. We came into the world just the way we are. And so death reigns over sin. Where sin reigns, death reigns. Our depravity, our sinfulness, our fallenness is not a result of our sinning. It's the cause of our sinning. This is spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, separation from the living, separation from God, separation forever. So now listen closely. Are you listening? There was one command, one. One prohibition, one. You with me, right? How many sins did Adam commit? One. One command, Adam fail, but as soon as Adam fell, God expelled him from the garden, yes? And then God put angels at the entrance of the garden so that no one could re-enter. So no one has been permitted to go back into the garden. So Adam has not repeated that sin, and no one else has repeated that sin either, because they can't get back in to eat of the tree of good and evil, which is the only command. So when did God next give commands? Well, it was the law. He gave it to Moses, right? So you would think that only Adam would die. He's the one that ate. But the Bible says that death reigned after Adam all the way to Moses. Even though none of those people could get back into the garden and directly disobey the command of God. They have not disobediently eaten of the tree. Therefore, their death was not a result of their direct sinfulness. They did not break a direct commandment of eating of the tree. It was a result of Adam's violation of eating the tree. Are you with me? So these people die because they have inherited the sin nature from Adam, who directly violated and broke God's commandment. There is a reign of death, and there is no access to the tree of life. Say amen. Number two. Not only do we see the universal experience of death, but I want to show you here the unique exception to death. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in the midst of all of this reign of death, we are introduced to an exception. The exception is in a man named Enoch. And suddenly, when we come to Enoch, this pattern of death is broken. It is the seventh generation, the seventh from Adam. And we're told,
How old Enoch was when he fathered his firstborn. We're told how long he lived after he fathered the firstborn. And suddenly, there's interjected twice, once in verse 22, once in verse 24, that Enoch walked with God. Now, it seems to me, something seems to have happened to Enoch when he was 65. When he had his son Methuselah. Now, I'm 61. In 4 years, if Denise comes to me and tells me she's pregnant, something will happen. But I think here was Enoch's salvation experience. I think here it was when he was given repentance to turn from his sin and given faith to trust in the promised Messiah that would come and bruise his heel as he crushes the serpent. But we see that he was not born walking with God. And he did not just decide to walk with God. Something seemed to happen in his heart that resulted in his walking with God. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." I think at 65, the Lord turned Enoch. And Enoch began to walk with God. If we go to the New Testament, Jude tells us toward the end of his little letter that Enoch was used of God to warn the people of coming judgment, the coming judgment of God upon all of their ungodliness. And Moses here in Genesis doesn't tell us the spiritual temperature of all of Enoch's contemporaries, but Either Enoch was the brightest of those who walked with God, or he walked with God where few others were walking with God. He was a bright star in a dark night, but regardless, Enoch walked with God. And we're told that he walks with God for 300 years. It wasn't a temporary walking. This was not a weekend emotional crisis for Enoch. For 300 years, Enoch walks with his face toward God and his back toward everything else. This is not part-time walking. This is not just a Sunday morning stroll with God. This was not just walking with God when it was convenient. Let me say something here that you need to hear. If the Bible would have said here in the text that Enoch walked with God for a while and then he went back to his old ways, that would mean that Enoch never really ever walked with God. That what appeared to be walking with God was simply a fraud. Because no one truly walks with God and doesn't persevere in walking with God. Those who truly walk with God, they may trip, they may stumble, they may slow down, and they may fall, but they always get up and they always go forward with God. Believers are not like pigs that go back to the slop. They're not like dogs that go back to the vomit. Believers are like sheep who are walking with and following the voice of the shepherd. So here's the question. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to be reconciled to God through faith. It means to come to God and ask forgiveness for your sins so that a relationship between you and God can be established. It means to be agreed with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It means to be in fellowship with God. It means to be obedient to God, to love God, to be in communion with God, to be in accordance with God's ways, and to go in the same direction as God is going. It means to be led by God, to walk on the same path that God walks. It means to have God at your side. It means to have God in your ear. It means to have God going before you. It means to go contrary to the currents of this world. You can't coast and walk with God. You can't float down the stream and walk with God. Walking with God is swimming upstream. It is a daily awareness of our need for God, our need for God's direction, our need for God's guidance, our need for God's provision, our need for God's protection, and living for God's pleasure. It is the understanding that we cannot go through life solo. We can't make it alone. The one thing that we must have is God. It is a spiritual relationship of intimacy with God. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch did not die. Everyone else died. Enoch did not die. He was not. He vanished. He disappeared. He ceased to exist in this earthly realm. He was there, and then he wasn't. And the text does not say, it does not say that Enoch simply went to heaven. Although I think he did enter into the presence of God. The text says that God took him. God snatched him. God seized him. God took him for himself. He was God's possession, and God decided to take him home. And God has every right. Enoch does not taste death. He enters into God's eternal rest as one who lived by faith, walked with God, and then was miraculously taken up into the presence of God. So there is here in the text, in the Bible, there is an exception. To the curse. There is an exception to death. There seems to be another way to have life beyond eating from the tree of life that no one can get back in to eat from. There's hope here. Do you feel the hope here where everything is death, where death reigns? There's hope because there is one exception. There's another way in which life is extended. And this hope is in Christ. Now, there probably is not the likelihood that we are just going to disappear one day and not have to experience death. Only two people in the entire Bible did not experience death. Enoch and Elijah. Death died. Jesus died. Remember, he went to the tomb. But he raised up. Enoch and Elijah. So I don't think probably we can bank on not dying, but we all have Enoch's hope, don't we? We all have the hope that we can live eternally in God's provided Savior. To walk with God is to be on friendly terms with God. Enoch was, and death was not the final answer. And death was not the last chapter. Aren't you glad that in Christ, death's not the final answer, not the final chapter? And the reward, what was the reward? The reward for Enoch was God Himself. God took him. Number three, I know I'm late, but I'm halfway through. I'm fully dilated. I gotta have the baby. Number three, the ultimate emptying of death.
verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us. This same shall give us relief. This same shall give us rest concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So the end of this genealogy in chapter 5 ends with Noah. Lamech named his son Noah because he believed that Noah would be the comforter, that he would be the savior, that he would be the relief, the deliverer from the curse of God. And Noah was a man that the Bible says walked with God too. Three of them, right? Enoch, Noah, Abraham walked with God. Noah was a man who walked with God, but Noah was not the Messiah. He was not the deliverer. He was not the savior. But it would be through Noah, it would be through Noah's family that the Christ would ultimately come. The savior would ultimately come. The relief would ultimately come. The comfort would ultimately come. The rest would ultimately come through Noah's family in Christ, while the rest of creation will be destroyed in the flood. So just as sin and death has come to mankind through one man, so too, forgiveness of sin, access to God, is provided through one person, Jesus Christ. Life will not come because you have some level of virtue, some amount of goodness in you, some religious achievement, or some religious ritual and ceremony in which you perform. No, it comes through Christ. Amen. Two men have affected the whole human race for time and eternity. Two men, one in particular, but two men will have greater impact on the world than all other people combined: Adam and Christ. Adam brings death and Christ brings life. Jesus Christ, by his one work of his death and resurrection on the cross and through the open tomb, has impacted everyone who will believe. And just as death comes to you not because of what you do, salvation also comes to you not by what you do. We are held responsible for something someone else did, and we are blessed by something someone else did. Through Adam's disobedience, death comes to all men, and through the obedience of Jesus Christ, salvation comes to all of those who do believe. You can't earn it. You can't win it. You can't do enough religious rituals that are going to appease an angry God. You can't gain access to God through your morality, through your ethics, through your honesty. You can't do anything to contribute to your salvation. It is a work of one. It is a work of one. Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation, which is granted to you by grace through faith. You have no more to do with that than you have deserving of your sin nature. Through one man, righteousness, promise, and glory. So therefore, we can sing with joy. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Therefore, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And you're saying, I don't think that I deserve to be a sinner. If it was somebody else, I don't deserve it. I'll agree with you. And you don't deserve to be a saint either. You were made a sinner in Adam. You're made a saint in Christ. And when somebody comes along and suggests to you that they have made some sort of contribution to their salvation by their good deeds, their good works, their righteousness, their accomplishments, their religious works, or whatever, you remind them they have no more contribution to their justification than they made to their condemnation. Therefore, we simply rest, or we find comfort and relief in Christ alone. Because whatever we are, says Paul, whatever we are as believers, we are by the grace of God through the work and provision of one man, Jesus Christ. And death has been reversed in Christ. Paradise that was lost by Adam, regained by Christ alone. And all God's people said, let's pray.